Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we are about to hear you speaking to us, may we truly realize that you are speaking to us in both the reading of your word and also in its proclamation. Well, Lord, in this we need your spirit. Your servant needs your spirit, that he is used as your mouthpiece and vessel. And we pray that you will guide and direct him and cause him to say the things you want him to say. And we all need your spirit, that we hear you speaking, that we are able to tune out all the different things that very easily come to us. Father, we realize that the devil is very much at work now to try to get us to think about all kinds of things instead of focusing and hearing what you are saying to us in your word. So we pray for the power of Jesus Christ to bind Satan now and keep him from doing his plans, and that your will and your plans will be fulfilled. So bless your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew again, starting at chapter 19, verse 16, through chapter 20, verse 16. It's a bit of a lengthy scripture reading, but the earlier part is really very much relevant for our text, which is chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. So we'll start at Matthew 19, starting at verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." Verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation, our text now is the last of three parables that are about grace and forgiveness in the kingdom. And obviously, this one is especially about service to our master, to our Lord, the landowner. Well, by way of introduction, let's make sure that we are thinking biblically about service. As you know, there are many who talk about serving Christ, or they talk about being in Christian service. And for them, you know, that's only certain people doing certain things. Or someone will talk about being in full-time Christian service. So it's usually about, you know, a minister, a missionary, as if that's serving Christ. Obviously, what's implied is that there are some who are not serving Christ. And also, there are times when you are kind of serving Christ in a better, bigger, greater way. And sadly, we can hear this more and more even in Reformed and Presbyterian circles too. Brothers and sisters, this is really about seeing that all of our life is serving Jesus Christ. And it's full time. It's waking, sleeping, eating, drinking, working, playing. The whole nine yards, as we say. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. We read from the law, from Ephesians 6, you know, about obeying, about how you work, about how you parent, and so on. That's all serving Christ. It's all in service to Christ. So it's not only about ministers or missionaries, or maybe elders and deacons. Service is about all of God's people, and it is about all of life. But then, once we have that clear in our minds, we also need to confess that it is so easy, and it is rather common, that we get to thinking that, you know, we are kind of doing this or that, and we're pretty good. We might not literally say it, but deep in our hearts we can think we are kind of entitled to some blessings from God. You know, as if God kind of owes us something. Because after all, look at what we have done. And we see that in the context that we read this morning to our text. In chapter 19, you know, we read about rich and having eternal life. And it's so hard because they love their riches. And the illustration of the rich young ruler shows it. He just couldn't let it go. So he walked away sad. And it's after that that Peter says, "Well, we left everything and followed you. So what are we going to have?" And rather amazingly, Jesus says, in effect, "Well, you'll have many blessings. Everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake," you know, to follow me, he shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But then right away, Jesus says in verse 30, that many things will be reversed. But those who think they'll receive lots, you know, they're the first, they will in fact be last. And having said that, our Lord then teaches this parable. The word for there in the first verse of our text, chapter 20, verse 1. For, that shows the parable explains, especially chapter 19, verse 30, about the reversal. Now, let's kind of briefly review the parable. I'll try to be brief. There's a landowner, and he goes early in the morning, it says, goes to the marketplace to find workers for his vineyard. So it's time to harvest grapes. And I don't know by practice, but from reading I understand that grapes need to be harvested at just the right time. And today is the day. So he goes early in the morning. And he found some, and they agreed on a wage, a denarius a day. That, we don't understand that expression, but it was a common and fair wage. It was enough to support a family. And so he sent them to work. And then later on at 9 a.m. our time, he went again and he saw others who wanted to work. And he promised them to give them whatever is just and fair, and they went to work. And then at 12 noon and also at 3 in the afternoon, the landowner did the same thing. He hired more and he gave them promised them a fair wage. And then finally, late in the working day, at 5 p.m. our time, the 11th hour, he found others standing. And he asked them, "Why are you standing idle all day?" And they say, "No one hired us." So they're not lazy. And the landowner says, "Go to work and I'll pay you what is right." And they did. And then at 6 p.m., our time, the landowner tells the manager to pay the workers. And you notice in verse 8, the landowner tells him to pay the last ones who were hired last, to pay them first. So those who were hired at 5 p.m., they were paid one denarius, a full day's wage. Well, obviously, that raised the hopes of those who were hired early in the morning. And they thought they would surely get a whole lot more than they were promised. Because after all, they worked from early morning. But they also were given one denarius. And we read how they grumbled against the landowner. Verse 12, "You made those who worked 1 hour to be equal to us. We worked all day in the heat of the day." And the landowner says, "Friend, didn't I pay you what I promised?" Kind of like, "Am I doing you wrong?" So he says, "Take what is yours and go your way." Now, brothers and sisters, as we hear this, we read it. Before we go on, let's admit that we have a problem here. It seems foolish to us, well, even unjust, to pay a 1 hour worker the same as those who worked hard all day. It would create labor problems. It would create jealousy. Many would probably want to wait till later in the day to go to work in the future. Even worse, it's just poor business. To pay a 1 hour worker the same as those who worked all day, it just seems unjust. But yeah, we say all of that with caution because it's pretty clear that the landowner represents Jesus Christ. And we need to see. Jesus told this story, obviously, for a reason. And it was not to be a model for business. So this isn't a place to go to find out how God wants you to run your business. But we see that Jesus kind of led his listeners along. He put in some surprising elements. And he did this to make a very important point. He led them along till they would come to see something called grace. Grace. Living in the kingdom, serving the landowner, serving our king, is all about grace. And, congregation, our kind of problem about how these workers were paid, that's not solved, as some have tried to solve it, by what really are humanistic interpretations. For example, there's the idea that those who worked 1 hour, they did just as much as those who worked all day. So they deserved it. Or even that the parable, you know, about the latecomers, that they were more willing to work than those who started in the morning. So they deserved it. And then, of course, I'm sure some of you can right away think of this, as is so sadly common, even in the church today, where they say this parable teaches, well, it's really about socialism, that all men are equal and they all deserve the same. You notice, all such thinking is about what we deserve. And it's exactly that which Jesus is teaching against. It's so important. This parable is given to teach about grace in the kingdom, as servants in the kingdom. So our theme is, Jesus warns of self-righteous service and gives assurance that willing service is rewarded by grace. Let's begin by, first of all, being sure we understand what we mean by self-righteous service. That's rather important because there are various ways to understand the term self-righteous. So by self-righteous service, we should think about an attitude, I have a right to something because of what I did. I have a right to something because of what I did. See, it's a false idea that I am righteous in myself, and so my work, my service, what I do, it's worthy of payment. I deserve it. So it's as if God kind of owes me. And that's what Jesus warns us about. But also, we have to see, as he warns us, he also encourages us to serve him seeking his grace. So our first point is, God owes no one anything, so our service is out of love and thanks. Now in this parable, on the one hand, we need to see, the latecomers in the vineyard, they did not deserve to get a day's wage. They only worked 1 hour. But also, those who worked all day from the early morning on, they also didn't deserve to get a day's wage. Why not? Well, think of it. Were they perfect workers? Because only if they were perfect would they deserve the day's wage. And you see, this is shown earlier in Matthew 19, as we read, about the rich young ruler. He thought he was pretty good. When he was told to keep the law, he said, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? And then Jesus tells him what he lacks. If you want to be perfect, that's what he lacked. If you want to be perfect, see, that's what God requires. God requires perfect service, perfect obedience, because he made you and me that way in Adam. He made us able to be perfect, and we were at one time in Adam. And because we are not perfect, any payment, any reward we receive, well, we're getting what we don't deserve. And that's grace, right? Brothers and sisters, when a believer comes to understand grace according to the Bible, then more and more that takes away any and all sense of I deserve. And that's how the Spirit even kind of examines you and me. I can figure out how much I really understand grace according to the Bible to the extent that I stop thinking I deserve all kinds of good stuff. It's so important, brothers and sisters, and especially when we think of serving God, that God is no one's debtor. In other words, he owes no one anything. And Jesus taught this to a people, we have to understand, they were trained in a false doctrine that's still common today. And it's the teaching or doctrine of merits or earnings. It's the idea that what I get, I deserve because I worked for it. I earned it. The disciples thought that way. Peter said, we left all to follow. What shall we have? See what we did? We earned it. What shall we have? The rich young ruler, obviously, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And we do this too. It's so easy to think in a very wrong and unbiblical way about deserving. For example, people say, put God first in your life. Or obey God and he's going to bless you. And so we think, well, I did. And now he owes me. And again, we may not say it, but it's kind of what it's in our heart. We figure God owes us. I've heard it from young people who say, I go to church all the time. I don't see God blessing me. See what that's saying? I deserve it. Right? I went to church. And now look what I had already on Monday morning. Everything's falling apart. Right? So I deserve it. I'm losing the teaching of God's grace. I don't deserve anything. The point is, in so much of our life, it's easy to think that God is kind of obligated to us. So we need to always remember, just like we confessed earlier, our best works are defiled with sin. Our best works. And that means that there's only one thing God actually owes us. If you want to talk about God owing us, he owes us punishment. He owes us that punishment now in this life and in all eternity. It's the only way we could pay for our sins. And you see, if we don't receive that, it's not because of what we did. It's only by his grace. It's grace because Jesus paid what we owe, and he received the punishment which rightly belonged to us. That's grace. So, brothers and sisters, it's only by grace that we have the blessings to be the child of God. It's only by grace that we are called to serve as a son and an heir. Think of that. So you see in the parable, those who worked all day, they wanted to be paid by merit, right? But again, if that's how God would pay us, we wouldn't get anything other than his wrath, because our righteousnesses are all filthy rags. So it's so important to see. Jesus teaches that those who think they deserve, that they merit blessings, Jesus says, and we'll see more of this in our third point, he says the first will be last and the last first. In other words, things will be reversed. In the kingdom, many things are the opposite of what is commonly expected. Why? Because the kingdom is about grace. And we all need to remember. And we need to remember this all the time. God owes you and me nothing. He doesn't owe us a house, a car, a salary, good health. He doesn't owe us a good marriage. He doesn't owe us believing children and happy families and so on. You know, all the things and so many other things that we look at others and we say, why can't I have what they have? And we think we follow God, we've obeyed Him, so how come I don't get that? It's true, brothers and sisters. It's true. God gives many wonderful blessings. And those blessings are for the righteous. Think of Psalm 37, 25, maybe one of my favorites. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Oh, that's so beautiful. And it is so comforting. But the fact is, there's none righteous, no, not one. And this talks about the righteous never forsaken and their descendants never begging. So you see again, it is by God's grace that we are righteous and we have those promises only by grace. But then also, those promises are only actually possessed. They are our own as we have Christ. So that in Christ, we live in that path of obedience and service. This is an important point. We've gone over this in other contexts too. That grace, you know, living by grace, it doesn't, you know, put aside the need, the requirement of living in obedience and in service to God. So just because we believe in grace doesn't mean it doesn't matter how you live. It's exactly the opposite, isn't it? Christ is our righteousness, also in this, that as we have Him by true faith, we also serve Him out of love and thanks. We don't serve Him as if we are trying to earn blessings. As soon as we get into that, brothers and sisters, we're talking about slavery, not sonship. And in Christ, we are made sons and heirs. So the payment, the blessings that we receive in this life and also in the next, in eternity, it's all of grace. In ourselves, we don't deserve it because our work is not perfect. And in Christ, as we have Him by grace, we are paid, we are rewarded by grace. And our service is still important. In fact, in this very same context, Jesus encourages us in it. Now let's go on and see that in our second point. Our second point is, till Christ returns, it is never too late to serve Him as a son or an heir. Now, it seems reasonable to conclude that the ongoing progression of the hiring of the laborers, you know, from early morning throughout the day and all the way to the last hour, that reflects the ongoing history of the covenant of grace. So that from the earliest of time, after man sinned, fell from that perfection that we talked about, God made covenant with man. It's called the covenant of grace. And God has equipped man to serve Him in His kingdom. And yeah, history goes on. And especially as the Son of God is sent to earth, then the kingdom comes into sharper focus. He says the kingdom is here. And the hour gets later and later because all is pressing towards the consummation of the kingdom. The harvest time, if you will. In fact, later on, Lord willing, we'll see three parables on the consummation of the kingdom. So, think about these latecomers, especially those that began to work at 5 in the afternoon. Think about it. They could easily have said, why start now? We will only work 1 hour. It doesn't pay. Or they could have haggled about how much are we going to get just for 1 hour. Again, it's kind of not worth it. And you notice, again, the reason for being idle was no one hired us. So they were willing to work. And the landowner calls them to work, and they went to work. So it's very obvious. They had full confidence in this landowner. They trusted him to be right to them. And brothers and sisters, we need to learn from this parable. Remember, parables were used to reveal the kingdom to those who were inside, right? To those who believe. So let us learn. We serve our Lord as sons, as heirs. Not for ourselves. Not for what we get. But we serve out of love and gratitude. And it's never too late to begin. Well, until it's the 12th hour, which is the return of Christ. So you see, in terms of the history of redemption, we live in the 11th hour. And yeah, the time is coming for our Lord to return. That's the 12th hour. Until that time, we're called to be in service. To be serving Him in faithfulness and in commitment. So let's be warned. Let's be reminded, as we saw in our first point, our service is not done out of a calculation of what we get in return. Because, I can't think of a dramatic enough way to really express this. As soon as you think of calculation of payment, then it's not grace. It can't be by grace. But let us also be encouraged at the same time. Let's be encouraged, brothers and sisters. We go to work. We go to work, we serve our master. We do it just like these later workers, in full trust and in full confidence of God's grace in the 12th hour. Let's go on and hear about that in our last point. In the kingdom, the principle of grace triumphs over merits. In the last verse of our text, verse 16, Jesus again returns to what he had said earlier. He says, so the last will be first and the first last. Very much like in 1930 where he said the first will be last and the last first. The point is, in both of these, Jesus is showing that there is a great reversal of expectations. That those who were first, you know, they expect to be first. As if they deserve it. And yeah, this applies to the Jews of Jesus' day. You know, they had great expectations. After all, they were first. They were in the line of Abraham according to the flesh. So to them, that was a great comfort. But it was a false comfort. Because you see, because of this fleshly lineage, they thought they didn't need grace. Right? And this also applies to those who were born in the covenant. Yeah, covenant children today too. You know, it's as if they have some priority simply because they grew up in the church. You know, they were there first before others. Maybe even those who joined as adults later on. So the point is, they too, and we all, we can get to thinking we don't need grace because of our standing. And then too, we can think of certain kinds of people. We might look at those who are rich, powerful, great in the eyes of man, brilliant, and on and on. And we often expect it will continue to be that way in the kingdom of God. And instead of all of that, brothers and sisters, the truth is, in God's eyes, we are all but servants. And we are all alike in that we have the joy and we have the privilege to know God's grace, to be in service to our Master and Lord. We reflected on this in our confession earlier of faith, what Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 10. Listen to it. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. You know, that's like saying, we don't deserve it. We have done what was our duty to do. See, it's with such a heart, it's with such an attitude that we serve, looking to God for grace, not for what we deserve. Also, brothers and sisters, we should see that what here on earth is often seen as just a lowly service, because of this reversal, it will be greatly rewarded by grace. Yeah, it's rewarded in this life too, in the sense that there is a sense of fulfillment, a sense of meaning in doing even the lowliest of things. But also it's rewarded by grace in all eternity. See, that's why the psalmist could say in Psalm 84, verse 10, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'll just keep the door. That's way better. See, in the kingdom, we are called to taste and see that the Lord is good, and that His goodness and His grace prevails. So, what shall we have? Jesus says 100-fold. All kinds of blessings. Things that are too wonderful for us to know in this life even. But God gives these on the principle of grace and not on merit. Do you really see what it is that grace triumphs over merits, earnings? What that means? It's not like, well, you know, we get blessings either by grace, so they're undeserved, or we can work for them. We can earn them. No. As long as we live in the principle of merits, I can't say this emphatic enough, we get nothing. Remember, God owes you and me nothing. And because we are not perfect, as He requires, we can't earn it even. So I pray that you and I will really see that these children that we are given by the Lord will really see what kind of a load is lifted when merits, when earning is set aside and grace prevails. What a lifting of the load. The promises of God, freely given to us in Jesus Christ by grace. But then we also should see from this parable something else. That those who serve in self-righteous service, you know, who say, I'm so good, I think I deserve things, look at what I do, I deserve. You notice how they often will grumble when God gives blessings to others, and they'll think deep in their hearts, if not say it outwardly, it's not fair. That's what we see in the parable in verse 12. Those who were hired first, they complained, you made them equal to us, we worked all day. When you think of it, we read of many such grumblers in the Bible. I mean, think of the older brother of the prodigal son in Luke 15. You know, the older brother, he stayed home and he kept being faithful to the father. He was the good son, right? And his brother, he went out and wasted his life. And then when his brother was restored and he was given a great celebration, the older brother was jealous that his brother had this celebration. And it's that what Jesus warns us about. About a jealous eye towards others. Look at verse 15 of our text. Is your eye evil, Jesus says. That's literally speaking about a jealous eye. So here too we need to learn. We need to see the warning. That it's very easy for us to think, oh, grace is such a wonderful thing. But we can get jealous when we see that others are being blessed more than you and I. So then we'll grumble. And we'll be at issue So let us be warned. In conclusion, just like in the day when Jesus was on earth, so also today, and you've heard this many times, many Christians, they live just like the Pharisees. They love to talk about grace. And yeah, when I say they, this is true of all of us. We like talking about grace, but we really live lives in a kind of self-righteousness. Because we easily think of what I deserve for being good, for doing the right thing. I should get something for that. And also, it's very easy for us to come to think that we deserve something because, well, we compare ourselves to others, or we compare what we do to what others do. You know, just like those who were hired first, they right away compared what they had done to others. Oh, let us not forget that we gain nothing by looking and comparing ourselves to others. We need to look to God, brothers and sisters. Yeah. A holy God who demands perfection still does. But he is also a God who in grace calls us to repent. And in his grace, he forgives. And when he has given us his grace of forgiveness through repentance, it means he also takes pleasure in our work. We bring God pleasure in our work. Remember, many are called, but few are chosen. If you know that God has called you and he has chosen you to serve him, then serve him. Serve him seeing the gracious privilege you have in doing that. And let us always remember our whole life, the whole of what we do, it has meaning and it has fulfillment only because we're allowed to serve our master. When you lose that sense of fulfillment and meaning. And then life just becomes vain. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9. It's so amazing. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. You notice that? The all, it's just piled on. All grace he can abound towards you so that you have all things sufficient for all things. Always, it says. Always having all sufficiency in all things. He can make an abundance in you for every good work. And it goes on. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And the next verse is the benediction, which we'll hear at the closing of our worship. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us look to God's grace in all of our life and all of our service with full trust and full confidence. Amen. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, renew us in your great mercy and grace. As we sung earlier, we were bound in the cords of death and you redeemed us, and we love you because you heard our supplicating cry. Oh, when we really know that great grace, then also, Lord, help us to see that everything we do is a service to you because we are so thankful that we have the privilege to be in your kingdom. It is a great blessing to be in service to you. And we don't need to spend our time comparing ourselves to what others are doing or how much better we are to others. Let us rather, O Lord, see what grace we have to be servants and fellow servants together. So let us be in prayer for one another and not have a jealous eye towards others. Father, may your word accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.